Psalm 18, 1 through 7. It reads, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. And the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry.
Keep your Bibles open, if you will, to Psalm 18. I'll make reference back to that near the beginning of the lesson. I want to begin this morning by welcoming everyone who's here. For those of you that are visiting, and we do have visitors, we welcome you especially. I want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have to be with us. And for all the mothers that are out there, all the beautiful ladies, beautiful mothers, we wish you a very, very happy Mother's Day. I hope this day is as special to you as it possibly can be. Without any further delay, we'll get right into the lesson. And as you can tell from the title that's above me, as well as very perceptive of Kenny to be leading the songs that he led this morning, went over to ask him, and he'd already chosen the very ones I was going to ask him. So good job on that. But they're very appropriate. Obviously, we sang A Mighty Fortress, and we're going to look at that song. Announced, I don't know, sometime back that maybe every couple of months or so, I was going to take a look at a song, maybe every 6 weeks or so. That's about the average of what I've been doing. But I was going to look at a song, especially an older one, like this one. I'm going to put the lyrics up here. If you want to open back in your songbook to number 6, feel free to do that, of course. But especially an older song that has somewhat outdated language, and this one indeed does a number of different things. Words in it that don't mean exactly the same as they did 150, 60 years ago. It's a well-loved song, a well-known song, obviously. And it makes reference, as you can see above me, as in Psalm 91 or here in Psalm 18, in fact, several of the Psalms and elsewhere, it makes reference to a fairly common phrase in the Old Testament that the Lord is my fortress. As the song says, a mighty fortress is our God. The Lord is my fortress. He is my refuge. He is my strength, etc., etc. And we'll take a look at this in Psalm 18. But I want us to examine this song this morning. Now, for those of you who may or may not be familiar with it, just to remind us, a mighty fortress, sometimes called a mighty fortress, is our God. Or ein feste Burg ist unser Gott is one of the more well-known of Martin Luther's hymns. And if you're looking in your songbook, you can tell that Luther actually wrote this song about 1529. As I understand from his memoirs, he began it in 1527, but about 1529 is when he actually published the song. But it was first translated into English by Miles Coverdale. The most popular English version was translated by Frederick H. Hedge in 1853, and Bach, that we know, Johann Sebastian Bach, added the arrangement of Luther's melody. If you hear it, and you can actually, I found it online and listened to it. Montel and I were listening to this a couple of days ago. It's written in an old German style, and the music is very punchy, is the best way I can describe it. And Bach kind of smoothed that out into the more melodious, just as we sang it a little bit ago. But Luther published it, polished it about 1527, published it in 1529. It is older than that, actually, by a number of years, but he had not written it down. It was just something that he composed, and very few of them sang until that time. But we'll examine it. We may come back and say a word or two about Martin Luther at the end of the lesson. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Just the opening stanza lets you know that we're dealing with language we don't commonly use. I dare say, venture to say, bulwark is probably not one of your in your vocabulary of common use every day. Nor do you phrase things like God is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Let's look at that for a moment and see exactly what the song is saying. It is a fairly close translation of Luther's German, incidentally. Often expressed in Scripture, go back with me to Psalm 18. I'm not going to reread everything Edward did, but look with me, if you will, especially at verse 2. And if you see where David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, a mighty fortress is our God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer. He is my God. He is my strength in whom I will trust." Then you'll notice some of these terms. My buckler. The word buckler, or if you have another translation, it probably uses the newer English word, my shield. God is my shield, my protection. He's the horn of my salvation. And then if you'll look at the very end of the verse where it says, my high tower. The word tower there, or the older English word bulwark, are basically the same. So if we're thinking in terms of what this song is saying, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A bulwark is something that's raised for defense, often a tower in old way of thinking, of fortifications and so forth, something high, something raised up, something that is a very strong line of defense, a strong support or protection. These are the kinds of terms you would find in Merriam-Webster, and I use the online dictionary. But commonly, this is what you will find. And if you're looking at Scripture, basically the idea of God being a high tower. But it is God is raised, as it were, or God raises Himself, if you will. God raises Himself for our protection. And that's the idea in Scripture. So a bulwark, a protection, a defense, a tower of defense that never fails. Notice what he says here at the end of the very first lines in the song. God is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills. Ills is a term that means troubles, just basically that. And we all have them. Life is a life of troubles. I mean, that troubles are in the world, you know, etc. There's a flood of them sometimes. And that's the way we picture life. That's the way we see it. A flood of ills or a flood of troubles coming in. And they would be triumphant if it were not for God. Now, a person might say, well, I don't know, there seem to be a lot of people that kind of happy-go-lucky through life, you know, whatever. Yeah, but life has a lot of troubles. And the truth is, if you look at most people, and I'm not saying that there's not exceptions to this, but if you look at most people, as a matter of fact, go into a nursing home and go up and down the halls and talk to older people who have survived, quote-unquote, the years of a flood of human ills. But without God, look at the state of those people. Look at the hopelessness in those people. Listen to the pain from those people. I think you can see there has been a tide of human ills, a flood, if you will, of mortal ills that have been triumphant in most people. But with God, it doesn't have to be. With God, we can not only survive those, quote unquote, but we can come through those things with hope. We can come through those things with much anticipation of things being better, of things being wonderful, as a matter of fact. And so as the song says, God is a mighty fortress. He's a bulwark that never fails, or a bulwark never failing. A fortress, a high tower of support, of protection. And not only to help one survive the flood of mortal ills, but those ills that would be triumphant, he brings us through those in victory. And that's the idea of this song. It's a song of victory. It really becomes a battle cry of Christians that our God is our fortress. And you see that, again, in Scripture, a lot of times in the Psalms, like Psalm 18. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. I asked some questions this morning in the bulletin. And if you noticed, several of them were about Satan. And a person might have looked at that and said, well, now, wait a minute. You know, you announced you were going to be preaching about a mighty fortress is our God, and yet your questions had to do with Satan. Well, the song does. And the song deals with the fact that God is our defense, our mighty fortress, our bulwark, and yet we recognize that we must deal with, we have to face our ancient enemy, our ancient foe, as it were. There's no doubt who that is. Satan is the ancient enemy of God's people. I'd get you to turn one more time to Revelation 12. In our study of Job, I've made reference to this passage a couple of times. But for those that might not have been in that study, look back at Revelation 12 and read with me this description of Satan. And listen to how Satan opposes, listen to the hatred that is expressed about Satan and his hatred toward Christians in particular. The Bible references Satan here as the old serpent, notice verse 9, called the devil and Satan that deceives the whole world, who was cast out, notice, into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is here. Satan roams the earth. Satan is the ancient foe, the ancient enemy of Christians. Listen to the song that is sung in heaven with reference to Satan and to us in verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, when you hear that, it's a powerful reference to Christians, a victory. And yet you see within it, look at verse 10 again, at the end of verse 10, Satan cast down to the earth, obviously, but who stands and accuses Christians before God day and night. It reminds you very much of Job. And the accusations that Satan made against Job, but he makes them against you and against me. Again, you look at verse 11, a victory. I mean, a reference to victory. And yet, they love not their lives unto the death. The point is, Satan has cruel hatred toward us. He would accuse us to God. He would slander us before God. He would seek to devour us, to lure us away from God. And finally and ultimately, and he has many times before, cause Christians to lose their lives just for their faith, for their righteousness. No question, he is the ancient enemy. And as the song says, he does seek to work us woe. Again, outdated language. Woe in this sense, the way this term is used here. We often think, I mean, if we ever use it today, we use it something like, woe is me, that kind of thing. But really, this is using it in a noun sense, and the idea is of deep suffering, or more than that, trouble that ruins you, ruinous trouble. We don't use it like that any longer. We don't use the term. We don't talk about woe that is worked toward us. But you notice, Satan's work is to bring us woe. What does that mean? When I'm singing this song, what it means is Satan's work on a daily basis, his work toward me is to bring me such trouble, a flood of human ills, if you will, or mortal ills, to bring me such trouble that I would be lured away from God. I'd be overwhelmed by them. I would be so depressed by it. I'd be so taken away by it that I fall away from God, that I give up on God, that I say, I can't any longer say God is my mighty fortress. I can't sing a song like that. I don't know if you felt that when we were singing the song. I don't know if that went through your mind. I don't know how much suffering you're doing in your life. But if you had a thought that went through this, I can't say God is my mighty fortress. God is my bulwark never failing because I'm going through so much trouble. If that's the way you felt, to any degree, Satan is working you woe. He's bringing trouble to you to the point that you're being ruined. You're being taken away from God. That's our ancient enemy, and that's his work. The idea of his craft, Paul says, and I won't turn there and read this passage, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul just says it simply like this. We are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices there means his schemes. Again, Paul uses the term in Ephesians chapter 6, where he makes reference to the wiles of the devil. And I've said to people before, a great way to remember what the Bible is talking about there is to think of Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. is a play on the idea of being wily or crafty. The idea of the devices of Satan. The idea that Satan can work schemes and plans to mess you up, to take you down. And you think about what Paul is saying. If you look at Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I mean, we sing that often, right? Stand up for Jesus, etc. We sing that. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Stand tall, stand fast in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the fact that Satan is, notice, armed with cruel hate. And his craft and his power are great. He is a great enemy. And when I say great, I don't mean he's wonderful. But I mean he's powerful. And that's the idea in the song. He has great power. And to ever underestimate, you know, that's why I hate the modern idea of Satan. The devil made me do it, laughing at the devil. All the sitcoms where the little devil sits on one shoulder and the little angel sits on the other. Satan has become a cartoon character to modern man. He's not the ferocious beast. He's not the monster that he used to be in the minds of human beings. But he is that. And that's the way we should think of him. He's not a cute little red, you know, dressed in red, little horn figure that's on the can of, what is it, deviled ham. You know, he is a great enemy, a powerful enemy. As the Bible makes reference to Satan, the Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world. I'm going to come back and talk about that. Great power. And he's your enemy. The song goes on to say this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. And he's not finished with the thought. But let's look at what he's saying. Because this is somewhat outdated. We use the word confide today simply and only to talk about me going to you and confiding in you. I tell you a secret I don't want repeated. Now that's the way we use it. But that's not the way that the word used to be used. At least, it used to be used in more ways than that. And it's being used here. You'll notice the verb form of it, did we in our own strength confide? Well, what does that mean? We would say it like this today. We wouldn't use the verb, we'd use the noun. If we took confidence, same idea. To confide in our own strength or to take confidence in our own strength. That's what the song is saying. If I took confidence in my own strength, now think about what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we can all quote that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul, looking at his thorn in the flesh, makes reference to the fact that his strength, Jesus' strength, is sufficient. And the Lord even says that. My strength is sufficient to you. Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities in that passage. Why? Because in his strength and in my weakness is his strength made perfect. And that's the idea in the passage. It's not taking confidence in your own strength. It's taking confidence in the strength of Jesus Christ. If we took confidence in our own strength, notice what the song is saying, we would lose. Our striving would be losing. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm striving for something. Turn with me, if you will, to John 15. John 15, Jesus talked about, I am the branch, and you are the branches. And the work that you do, notice the idea here, you are to do work, you are to bring forth fruit. In fact, let's just read all of verse 5. And thinking in that term, I'm the true vine and you are the branches, etc. But look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, he that remains in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then Jesus makes this point. For without me, you can do nothing. If I confide in my own strength, if I take confidence in my own strength, and then try to be productive, If I then try to strive for production, as it were, strive for winning at Christianity, I lose. God has already promised it. Jesus has already said, you can't. You will lose. You will lose that for which you strive. You'll lose with any production that you thought to have. But with me, you can do everything. And that's what Scripture is really teaching us. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing without Christ and His strength. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Now, obviously, it's pointing to Jesus, the right man. We're the right, you know, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. No question who that is. I doubt any one of us does not know who the song would be referring to. I mean, like Matthew quoting Isaiah, the chosen one, the chosen servant of God. No question, that's Jesus. But notice what the song is saying. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. The song is teaching us that God is on our side. I remember a very wise man. I wish you guys had the opportunity to meet him and to know him. Guy that was an executive in Caterpillar out in Illinois. I'm sure everybody here knows Caterpillar, the big corporation, worldwide corporation. But he's a very spiritual man, very godly man. And I remember when Montel and I were there, we had not been married but a couple of months, and we were there for a gospel meeting, and he came to me and he said, I know you have sermons prepared and so forth, but I'd like for you to preach a lesson on Jesus being on our side. And I worked on this lesson and preached it, this particular sermon, particular lesson of the gospel meeting. It made me think. And anytime I think about this phrase and I think about this song, I think of Frank and coming to me with that request and making me think about the fact that God teaches us Jesus is on our side. It's a way of looking at it. It's a way of thinking in terms of who Jesus is. And this song makes you think that way. Read with me a section of this in Romans 8. I've always thought this was one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. It begins where we've been talking about on Sunday nights. You know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, verse 28. And all that may be keeping in reference of what I was saying last Sunday night. But drop down, if you will, to verse 31. And let's read this little section here. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if He's on our side is the way we would say it today. If God be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus is on my side, who can stand against me? If the Lord is on our side, who can stand against us? That's what it's really saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? He, making reference to God the Father, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up, notice, for us all. It's like Jesus being sent to our team. Is the idea. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Notice again verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Satan would. He accuses our brethren day and night before God. But can he? Does God hear it? Does God entertain it? If Jesus is on that person's side, absolutely not. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice as it goes on to say in verse 33 here, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, notice, on our side, who also maketh intercession for us. I didn't put the reference up here, but I started to, from Hebrews 7. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is on our side. Were the right man not on our side, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But with Jesus on our side, a mighty fortress is our God. Now notice as he completes the thought, and let's read it again as we go into the next thought. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Well, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. It's a completion of the thought. Now, obviously, there's no question who it is, but still he answers it in the song for emphasis. No question, he's saying, do you ask who that may be? I mean, do you need to?
It is Christ Jesus,
obviously, emphatically so.
And then he says, Lord Sabaoth, his name. Now this is interesting to me, and some, you know, certain things are. It may not be to anybody else, but this is interesting. Because the Bible never refers to God as Lord Sabaoth. I mean, if you look in your Bibles, you might have a translation that says it like that, but I doubt it. Because almost every translation anyway, if not everyone, says the Lord of Sabaoth. For example, in James 5 and verse 4, the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, what does it mean? Sabaoth is a Hebrew word that means host or armies, literally. So Jesus is the Lord or the leader or the captain or the general or the king or however you want to picture him of all armies at God's disposal. The armies of heaven, the legions of angels, etc., etc., just making reference to his great power and majesty. But interestingly enough, and Luther said Lord Sabaoth his name, and I happen to know that Luther was a Greek scholar. Interestingly enough, if you look in the original language, it doesn't say, because of Greek idiom versus English idiom, it doesn't say Lord of Sabaoth. It literally says Lord Sabaoth. It just makes me wonder if that's why he said it like he did. And obviously he would have said it in German, being translated in English. But the point is, God is the great, majestic general. Jesus is the great, powerful general. The Lord of Sabaoth. And you know something? Age to age, he is the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8 teaches us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus, the same God who was there to bring down the walls of Jericho is there in your corner today. The same God with the same power who walked on the water and said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Come to me. You walk on water, Peter," is the same Jesus on your side today. Jesus doesn't change. It's not that he's come to modern times and because the world has watered him down to the point of irrelevancy, that he's not just as powerful as he ever was. That's the God of your defense. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said it. Go out and teach them, and teach them to teach others, etc., etc. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or many translations, even to the end of the age. He never changes. He's with us. He's on our side today as much as he was 400 years ago when the song was written, as much as he was 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written. He's on your side. And he must win the battle. A lot of the children here, several of the kids, love to sing this song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." That's what David said in response to Saul and the criticism and doubt, perhaps, of other people in Israel or in the camp that night. But David said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." It's God's battle. When Satan comes against me, when the flood of human ills come against me, if I remain faithful to God, I count on God, I pray the kind of prayer David was praying there in Psalm 18, I sing this kind of song. I'm a person who's relying upon God. I'm a person who's relying upon the strength of God, the fortress that God is, the bulwark that never fails. The battle belongs to him. And he can and will win it. That's what the song is teaching us. And though this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but let's acknowledge a point. You know, demons is a term that, if it's ever used, it seems like, in this day and time, it's used falsely. Or with a false concept. Demons no longer possess people. There isn't demon possession. You don't need exorcism to rid yourself of them, etc. But saying that doesn't mean there are no demons. Okay? And it doesn't mean that demons don't influence, as it were, this world and what goes on. I mean, this song, I mean, we sang it a moment ago. I hope you meant it when you said, "This world with demons filled." Do you mean that? Do you believe this world is filled with demons? The minions of Satan, as the poem goes, the minions of Satan at his disposal. Did you believe that? Did you think of that? Well, the idea in Scripture, if you look at 1 Timothy 4 and the first few verses there, or again back to that reference where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, all of that kind of... Who are those? What are those? What is it that I'm wrestling against? Or I'm fighting with the whole armor of God? Is demons. And the Bible very well teaches us that demons influence and they threaten to undo us. Again, an outdated word. Undo. We think of undo as that button on the computer, you know, that you go back and correct what you didn't mean to do, you know. But undo means to disturb or ruin. It means to render ineffective. And that's what happens to a Christian who's been overwhelmed by the world. Or, if you will, from the influence of demons. That's what happens to a Christian who's been threatened by false doctrine that abounds in the world. Which is exactly what 1 Timothy 4 is teaching. False doctrine is a direct result of demons. That's where it comes from. We may wonder sometimes, and you hear people even say, why do these people believe what they believe? Where did that come from? Came right out of Satan's mind. Right through the demons and right into the false teachers that threaten the truth throughout the world. But God has willed His truth be triumphant, and it always will be. And He's willed it be triumphant through Christians. The epistles that are read of people throughout the world. You, me, and any faithful person. Now notice as the song completes the thought. The prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Sometimes when I hear this song, I think in terms, and maybe it's me, you know, but I think here is this majestic song that begins, a mighty fortress is our God. And it sounds so powerful and so grown up and so adult. And when the song ends, it seems to end with what I think of as little kid's language. One little word, bring him down. It's kind of like this little light of mine, you know. And I think about the kids, won't let Satan, you know, do so and so. And I'll scream no at him. And you know, it's exactly the power that's within a Christian at his disposal. Satan is the prince of darkness, the god of this world. No question about that. And he's grim. Again, we don't use grim like this in the adjectival sense, but it means something that's fierce or savage. And that's Satan. And that passage we've been exploring on Sunday night, 1 Peter chapter 5, the roaring lion that stalks about. But we can endure his rage. Because his doom is sealed from the moment the Christian says no. When the little kids sing that song, they don't just say no. They say no! And they long to shout it out. And you should love to shout it out as well. You should feel power in that. When you look at Satan and you face the temptation of Satan to believe what is obviously against the Word of God or do what is against the Word of God, and you say no, I won't. Not today, not this time, not this moment. I won't. No. And what God is saying is resist him. And not that he'll stand there and laugh at you. Resist him and he will flee from you. Seal his doom. Ultimately, the more you say no and your life becomes a life of no to Satan, you stand in judgment on judgment day. 1 Corinthians 6 teaches you that. And you judge him. For God looks at him and says, this human being with his frailty said no, and you with all of your power, all of your ability, all of your advantage of being in heaven with me, you looked at me and said no. You, Satan, go to hell. This Christian comes to heaven. Say no to Satan. With all the power from within you that comes from Jesus Christ, say no to Satan. That's what this song is about. A Mighty Fortress remains one of the best loved hymns, obviously, of the modern era. And even though it's an old song, people still love to sing it throughout the world. In English-speaking countries, of course. Incidentally, it's been translated, as I understand, about 70 times. So apparently they're singing it all over the world. Traditionally, It was almost a campfire song, as I understand it, written by Luther. And Luther and his companions sung the song as they entered the Diet of Worms. Worms, or Worms, as it looks like, is a city, ancient city, for that matter, in Germany. A diet is a legislative assembly, and you'll need to know all that. It's just that the Catholics convened this in 1521 to deal with, basically, Luther's heretical teaching, since 2 years before he'd nailed the 95 Theses, remember, on the door. And so they came together to deal with Luther and those close companions of his, and tradition says they sang this little campfire song as they walked into this great legislation, knowing that pretty much Luther was going to be condemned and told to shut up for the rest of his life. They sang this song. And so from that time, it has become really a Christian battle hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never fails.